Father, we thank you for that cross that Jesus so willingly went to suffer and die, to buy life for us. We thank you for what we know to be so, as the promises that you have given. And because Jesus came the first time and died and rose again and ascended back to heaven, we know for certain that he is coming again. He is coming to receive his own. He is coming to judge those who have rejected him. We thank you for the hope that we can have in you who are in Jesus Christ. We pray that that would be our encouragement and our hope as we study your word together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of 2 Peter last Sunday, we talked some about how we are so overwhelmed in our day and age with information. So how do we get the stuff that we really need to know and keep to stick so that we can remember it and not have it get crowded out by all of the useless information that there is trying to take up space in our brains? And my guess is that from everything that I said last Sunday, the one thing you remember is that one hour after I got done speaking, you would have forgotten 90% of what I said. Am I right? That's the one thing that you remembered. So to remind you of the overall thing that we should have remembered from last Sunday is just how important repetition is. I think you needed to hear that again. Repetition is so important. When it comes to the things that we really need to know, to get it in there and make it stay there so we can remain strong and not get knocked over when the pressure comes. Now that stuff that we need to get in there and to stay there is God's Word. Right? That was actually the most important thing that I wanted you to get from last Sunday. So here's me repeating that again. Read your Bible. Well, this week we're going to look at another aspect of a very similar consideration about this information that we really need to know. This morning we're going to look at it from the perspective of how do we know whether or not what we are hearing is true? How do we know if what we are reading and hearing is the stuff that we need to keep going over and over and over to make sure that it sticks, or if it's the stuff that we're better off just let it go back out the other ear? You have probably heard, most of you, I would guess, at least a little, the past week and a half or so, about a well-known news correspondent who was found out for making up some details of some stories that he was involved in or supposedly involved in. For a lot of people in this world, when they want to get some information about the world, where do they go? They turn on the news. Well, it turns out the news may not always be so reliable. Maybe we can more accurately say sometimes the news is reliable. Well, I have some news for you. This is reliable news. You can't believe everything you read on the internet either. Is that news to you? You can't believe everything you read in books either. There was some other news that finally came to light within the past month that you may or may not have heard about. Back in 2010, there were two very similar and very popular books that were published. about little boys who supposedly died or nearly died and went to heaven, then came back to tell about their trip to heaven. Well, the slightly less popular of those two books, and only slightly less because they were both bestsellers, but the one that wasn't quite as popular was called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. It was written by this boy and his father. Well, about a month ago, the story finally got some attention that for at least the past 2 years, this boy, Alex, who is now a teenager, and he's a quadriplegic because of the car accident that was the basis for this whole story, Alex and his mother have been trying to get that book pulled from store shelves because Alex now admits that he made it all up. I'd like to read for you Alex's open letter to those who have bought and are selling that book. Alex writes, "Please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, I have to keep this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It is only through repentance of your sins and a belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins, even though he committed none of his own, so that you can be forgiven, may you learn of heaven outside of what is written in the Bible, not by reading a work of man." What he means, if you didn't catch that, is if you want to know about heaven besides what's written in the Bible, you need to get saved so you can go there when you die. Not from reading sources that are not reliable. Alex goes on to say, "I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. In Christ, Alex." A little more to the story. Alex's father apparently left the family and was one who was profiting very nicely from the sale of this book. And he, for at least the last 2 years, knew that what was claimed to be true in the book wasn't. And it just may be a coincidence that his name is Kevin Malarkey. True story. So how do we know that the things that we hear, the information that we take in, is not a bunch of malarkey? Well, it's tempting to have the criteria for how we would filter our information to be something along the lines of, well, the person I heard it from is really nice. They've got to be a reliable source because they're such a good person. How could this innocent, kind little boy make something like that up? Or this person I heard it from, they were so sincere, they believed it so firmly. Or maybe even more commonly, the things that they have said have helped so many people. How could it possibly be wrong? But you know, all of those things could probably be said for many Mormons. You know, Mormons are very interested in helping families. They want families to be strong. They have probably helped a lot of families. I'm sure you've met some who have just seemed so nice. They seem so sincere. Does that mean what they tell you is true? What about Jehovah's Witnesses? I had some good gospel conversations with a man who just wasn't really interested in spiritual things. But one thing he said was, if I were to believe something, it would probably be the Jehovah's Witnesses, because my son became one and they have helped him so much. It's really changed his life. You could probably say the same thing about some Hindus, some Buddhists, Jews, Muslims, atheists. That cannot be the measure of credibility of spiritual truth. Because all of those from those various groups would tell us that what they are saying and what they believe is true. But they can't all be right. Some of those are very opposed to each other in the way of their understanding of salvation. They are very opposed to what we believe. They can't all be true. So how do we know? How do we know what's true? And I think that's a common question that gets asked in this world, with so many people saying so many different things. How do we know what's true? Well, Peter gives us an answer to that here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. We're only going to look at the first half of his answer this morning through verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 18 is where we will be focusing this morning. Now, the Christians that this letter was first addressed to were being surrounded by people who, some of them may have been nice, they may have been sincere, some of them could have pointed to ways that their lives were changed. And they were assuring these Christians that they had for them the truth. And the truth is, according to them, that Jesus isn't going to come back. That was apparently a significant part of their teaching, because Peter is disproving that here. He comes back to it again in chapter 3. Now, Jesus coming back is a very significant part of our hope as Christians. That promise of Jesus' return is given to us as a means of making it so that we can handle some of the difficult times that we have to go through in this life. We saw that back in 1 Peter. These people who are suffering greatly, Jesus is going to come back. It could be at any time. Be encouraged by that. It could be today. And even if it's not today, even if it's quite a while from now, he is going to come back and he is going to make everything right. All of the injustice that there seems to be in this world today that can bother us, when Jesus returns, it's all going to be made right. So, if a false teacher is going to be false, it kind of makes sense that that is one of the things that they would want to try to tell you is not so. Jesus is not going to come back. So Peter wants us to be sure that we are firmly grounded in this. So in verse 16 he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, the word "for" at the beginning of verse 16 points us back to that section about repetition. So Peter is saying that this is so important that you get this. You get this firmly planted in your minds, and even though you are now established in the truth, keep coming back to this over and over so that you will not forget. Because, now verse 16, what we have told you is the truth. This is not malarkey. This is truth. Plant this deep within yourself. Because this is truth. I'm sure that it was the same, and maybe even more so in Peter's day as it is today. That is so common for the things that we believe and try to convince others of as being true is just written off as fairy tales. Now, back in the day that Peter wrote this, there was a lot of common knowledge about Greek mythology. It would have been very easy for someone to hear about Jesus dying on the cross, being buried and rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, and saying that he's going to come back again one day. Well, that's just another one of those myths. That's some fancy story that people cooked up. You put some real names with it to try to make it sound a little more entertaining, maybe, but it's just a tale. We hear that today. It's no different than the stories about Peter Rabbit and Old Mother Hubbard that your mom told you when you were a little kid. This is just one that for whatever reason you were gullible enough to carry on with. It's just a fairy tale. But so the church will not waver from where we stand on this truth. Peter says, don't fall for that. That is absolutely not the case. We did not make this up. And here is how you can know for certain. Notice in verse 16 that he doesn't say, I, but we made known to you. So we're not just taking Peter's word for it. All of the apostles could swear to the truth of what they were teaching. Not just by hunches that a couple of them had. Not by a vivid dream that one of them had and then told his buddies about it when he woke up the next morning. Not by some burnings in some bosoms. These were eyewitnesses who saw and heard, and they all agree about what Peter has explained to them about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of the apostles could testify about some things about some of Jesus' power because they were all firsthand witnesses of Jesus' miracles. They were firsthand witnesses of Jesus' perfection. Have you ever given much thought to what it would be like to spend some significant time with someone who's perfect? You've probably spent time with someone who thought they were perfect. But this is completely different. Someone who actually is perfect, that would be noticeable. They were witnesses to Jesus' unparalleled knowledge. Things that nobody could know unless they were God. They were witnesses to that. They were there. They knew. And based on what they saw and what they heard, they could tell you for certain Jesus is God. But there was one particular occasion that Peter is referring to that he offers to us as proof of the authenticity of what he was teaching. Specifically, that Jesus is going to come back. All of the apostles were eye and ear witnesses to some of Jesus' power, but his real power was veiled for most of the time that he was visibly present on this earth. Veiled by his humility and taking on human flesh. But there was that one occasion where that veil was pulled back, and some of the apostles got a glimpse of the real power and authority of Jesus. For repetition's sake, what Peter is referring to in verse 16 about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is talking about the second coming. Yeah, that was something that I learned new this past week studying this passage, because when I read this in the past, I always assumed he was just talking about that Jesus really did come in the flesh and he really did die on the cross, rose again, ascended back to heaven. He's actually talking about the second coming. The Greek word that's translated coming, when it's used in connection with Jesus, is only ever used of his second coming. And now, you may want to ask, how is it possible for Peter to say, you can trust us and believe what we say because we were eyewitnesses of the second coming, when the second coming hasn't happened yet? Does anybody want to ask that question? Can somebody please ask the question? Okay,
sure.
Okay, thanks. Now I can answer it. Last week, I mentioned about the pretty good possibility that part of what Peter had in mind about how to continually remind these Christians about the truth after his death, so that it would always be with them, he very well may have been referring to the Gospel of Mark as a resource, so that they would always have the Word of God with them to refer to over and over and over. And well, that is a very good possibility. And here's one of the reasons why I think that. If we go to the Gospel of Mark, we can find very clearly what Peter is talking about here in 2 Peter 1:16. So turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. Mark 9, verse 1. And Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Does that sound familiar? That sounds an awful lot like what Peter's talking about back there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. That he or some of those apostles, disciples, would not die until they saw the kingdom coming in power. Verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, there's no surprise there, right? And James and John, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. Now on that day, on that mountain, you look back in verse 1, what did Jesus say that they would see before their death? They would see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Peter, James, and John saw with their own eyes the power and majesty of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came the first time, in his first coming, he came as a humble, gentle, suffering servant. And the Bible tells us that there wasn't anything about Jesus, about his appearance, that would cause someone to be able to pick him out of a crowd just by the way he looked and say, now that guy has got to be God. He looked like a normal person. But for that brief time on that mountain, it was unmistakable who Jesus was just by looking at him. Just by observing with their eyes, they saw his power and his majesty. In 2 Peter 1:17, Peter says that that was God the Father giving Jesus honor and glory. They saw the Father give Jesus honor and glory. And that was an actual glimpse of what was to come when Jesus would come again. That time, not a humble, gentle, suffering servant, but a glorious, majestic, powerful king, and it would be unmistakable. They saw the power of his coming even before he has come again. It is certain because they saw that power. And they also heard with their own ears God the Father giving testimony about Jesus and his coming. A part of what God said is recorded in verse 17. Part of it is recorded in Mark that we read. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 puts it all together. He says, this is what Peter, James, and John heard on that mountain. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So when Jesus said, for instance, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, that he was going to go, but he would come back to receive his own to himself, God the Father says, "You better listen to him." Because he's telling the truth. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to what he says." Jesus said he's coming back to receive his own to himself. Is it going to happen? God says it is. Jesus is God. He says it is. Jesus says he is coming back to judge those who have rejected him. Is it going to happen? You better listen to him. It's going to happen. Jesus will come back. What the apostles taught is trustworthy. We can know it is so because they were there and they saw with their own eyes. And it was more than one eyewitness. There were three of them on that mountain. They all agreed on what they saw. They saw the power, the majesty, the glory of the coming kingdom. And they saw Jesus. Back in verse 18, 2 Peter 1:18 says, "We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." They heard God's testimony. It was certain. We know the Bible is true. We know what the apostles taught is true. Now just suppose, this is going to take some strong imagining skills on your part. So imagine that this morning 100 angels suddenly appeared in this room. You got that in your minds? 100 angels, just suddenly. It's obvious that it's not just some trickery of some people dressed up in some funny clothes and came sneaking in. They suddenly appear. And they say to us that God sent them here to tell us that there has been a slight change in plans from what we've been reading in our Bibles. You've been reading this and, you know, it was all good, but God has just now decided he's going to do something a little different. It's a little change in plans, nothing real significant, just a change. And God wants you to go out into the world and be his messengers to tell the world about this change of his plans. How would you respond to that? this is how you ought to respond. I don't expect that ever to happen, but so you're prepared if it ever does. You should assume that they have been sent from Satan. Because God's word is true and it is unchanging, because God, who gave us his word, is true and unchanging. God is never going to change his plans. If someone claims that someone appeared to them and gave them this new message that's a little different than what you read in your Bible, do not believe them. God is unchanging. His word is true. I've had people try to convince me of something other than what is revealed in Scripture based on some experience that they have had. God told me, I have a message for you that God gave me. Or they've had a vision. If you've visited with any Mormon missionaries, you've heard about their burning in the bosom. They had this experience, so I know what I'm telling you is true. But you know, I haven't had any of those experiences. I've never heard any voices. I've never had these really vivid dreams that I'm just absolutely certain God is giving me some new message. I've had some heartburn, but I couldn't equate that with anything spiritual, as far as new revelation anyway. All I have is the Bible. But you know what? That's all I need. That is exactly enough. Because there is no doubt that it is true, and there should be nothing that could happen that will change our minds about that fact. If ever the day comes where I do have some kind of fascinating experience, heavily medicated in a hospital somewhere, I hope that I have enough sense, enough faith, God shows me enough grace to interpret that experience by what I know to be fact from the Bible, instead of interpreting the Bible by my understanding of my experience. That is the way it always should be. The Bible, God's Word, is the standard of truth by which we judge everything else. To close, remember Jesus' story, the rich man and Lazarus. Some of you I know remember it because it was brought up in Sunday school this morning in our class. In this story, this rich man, he dies, he's suffering, he wants Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his relatives. Because if they see someone rise from the dead and tell them, surely they will believe. What was Abraham's answer? If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So Abraham said, they've got the Bible. That's all they need. If they don't believe the Bible, there's nothing else. There is no story, even from someone claiming to have come back from the dead, that can add anything to what God has already given us. So repetition is good, right? So we're going to have the same conclusion that we had last week. Read your Bible. Read your Bible and read it over and over and over and over and over until it is so much in you that it comes out in your life. Read your Bible. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us the one sure, certain resource for us to base our eternity on. That there are all kinds of people who will say that they've had these different experiences that tell them something a little different. all we've got is the Bible. But that's all we need, because it tells us the truth. So we thank you, Father, that you have revealed that truth to your prophets, to your apostles, who you affirmed the truth of through the gifts that you gave to them. We thank you that you have preserved your word for all of these years, so that we can study it, be sure about it, so sure that we can be, should be, must be willing to stake our eternal future on it, on the truth that you have revealed there. We pray, Father, that you would help us to see your word as the standard, so that when we are tested and others come and try to tell us something different, that we will test everything they say based on the standard of what you have said, instead of testing your word based on somebody else's experience. We pray that you would help us to stand firmly on the truth and keep coming back to it over and over and over, so that we stay there and will never be moved. We thank you for your grace. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.